Good evening. Sometimes it feels like there are too many words in church. I don't know whether you feel that sometimes. All we've heard this evening of the number of babies in arms and young children dying in Africa, the manslaughter in the meadows just down the road. And we come before God and say, Lord, have mercy. And sometimes it feels like there are nothing else to say. There are no other words to offer. Despite that, I'm afraid I have a few. Last week we saw how the Old Testament system of sacrifices was brought to a triumphant completion in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. God the Father now welcomes us. He welcomes anyone who places their life into the hands of Jesus. Jesus paid the price for our sins so that we can be entirely and completely forgiven. The title for my sermon this evening is The Mercy of Christ. Mercy is a huge theme of the Scriptures, and we can't cover it all this evening. Last week we saw how God had mercy on us by offering us forgiveness. This week we're going to focus on some of the ways in which mercy can be played out in our personal lives. You and me. There are just 8 references to mercy in the Gospel of Matthew, and they're going to form the basis for our study this evening. So perhaps you'd like to find a Bible and open it at Matthew's Gospel. We're going to start with the words that have been already read. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7. This is the proposal of mercy. Blessed are the merciful, Jesus said, for they will be shown mercy. Last week we were shown how God acted first to offer us mercy when we didn't deserve it. And now Jesus calls us to follow suit, to offer mercy to others first. Mercy is proactive. It's not reactive. It's a proposal, not a response. Mercy is a loan rather than a repayment. Mercy takes the initiative. We have to be mercy givers if we wish to be mercy getters. That truth is cyclical. We've already received mercy. Brian explained that for us last week. We've already received mercy, but we must be merciful if we're to receive mercy. You know that cycle? You see that in the cycle of forgiveness. We've already received forgiveness, but we must forgive if we want to be forgiven. But set that aside for a moment. Because here is the very heartbeat of what mercy is all about. Mercy is about a generosity of spirit, about reaching out to others, about undeserved kindness. Mercy is an outstretched hand, not a closed fist. Mercy is a blessing, not a curse. While we were still dead in our sins, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. Mercy speaks first, reaches out first. So, is there a stranger you're keeping at a distance, waiting for them to make the first move towards friendship? Mercy is your phone call. Is there someone with whom you've lost contact and you're waiting for them to make the connection again, to make the first overture? Mercy is your knock on their door. Is there someone you know who is cool and distant? Mercy is your welcoming embrace, your honest conversation about how it is. Is there someone who has hurt you and you're waiting for them to apologize? Mercy is your smile of forgiveness, your handshake. Matthew 5:7 points to this. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. It's the proposal of mercy, the offer of mercy. The proposal of mercy. Let's move on. You might like to turn over to Matthew 9:13. And here we begin a sequence about the priority of mercy. You see these in Matthew 9:13, 12:7, and 23:23. We'll look at them in turn. They're on the screen. Matthew 9:13 is the first of these three similar references in Matthew to the place of mercy as a priority for the Christian. In this passage, Jesus asked Matthew the tax collector to follow him, and then in that wonderful reversal followed Matthew to his house to eat with him. And there met lots of other dodgy people who turned up for supper. Jesus was then criticized for eating with sinners and responded with a reminder about mercy. You see, mercy keeps company with unlikely people. Who are the unlikely people in your world? Maybe you just feel comfortable with people who share what? Share your income bracket? Share your taste in music? Share your age? Maybe you feel comfortable with some unlikely people, but not others. It's almost as if for some of us we have this kind of graduated scale of acceptance. We've got this kind of ranking of who we consider to be acceptable and unacceptable to us. I knew a guy called Pete years ago. Pete was a burglar. Pete was a burglar with principles. He absolutely despised people who burgled houses. He was an ethical burglar. He did shops and offices. He had values. Absolutely true. You see, sometimes, well, maybe it's true for all of us in some way or other. We count some people as kind of in and other things as beyond the pale. And we need reminding again, perhaps, that we're all in need of God's mercy. It doesn't kind of help. It doesn't do to accept some people as okay and write other people off as beyond the pale, as not my ministry, as unworthy of mercy. A friend of mine encouraged his daughter, make sure that you kind of patient. Show a bit of grace. What, she said, but they don't deserve grace. Who does? Sometimes we have this kind of personal ranking scale, this set of criteria of some people are in, some people whose behavior or lifestyle or pattern is in, and others who are out of reach. We're all in need of God's mercy. And there were the Pharisees in that passage in Matthew 9, eager to write off the tax collector, greedy capitalist, exploiter, collaborator with the Roman oppressors. Jesus reminded the Pharisees that God desires mercy rather than sacrifice. that a generous spirit and a merciful heart mean perhaps more to God than rigid adherence to regulations. Oh, we have, it seems, such a tragic habit in the Christian church of forgetting this very point, of elevating harsh, impersonal regulations above mercy. Between 1948 and 1974, the Dutch Reformed Church in South Africa created a theology to justify apartheid. Harsh regulations overtaking mercy. After the Church of England's 1992 decision to ordain women, some 470 clergy resigned. And some people have talked about another exodus as the church moves to ordain women as bishops. Harsh regulations instead of mercy. And just 3 weeks ago, representatives from Canada and the States attended the Anglican Consultative Council here in Nottingham, but didn't join in because of a row over the church's response to gay and lesbian people. And so we tear ourselves apart over regulations and forget mercy. We just need to pause sometimes and think about our ability here to know everything there is to know about God and about people. My friend Mike Schuler has a wonderful rule for parties. He says, indeed for meals, he says you should never try and eat a pudding bigger than your head. Seems like a sound rule to me. But there's an even more sensible idea, which is that we need to admit that sometimes our heads are not big enough to fit inside them the whole of God's truth about who God is and about who people are. And if we think we know it all, then it's only a tiny step before we're beginning to use rigid regulations to batter, reject, and exclude people. God, have mercy. Have mercy on us. Matthew 12, 1-7 repeats the theme. Here the disciples are harvesting corn on the Sabbath. The Pharisees, they're already there. They've checked it in the background and they're ready with Exodus 34:21, which has harvesting corn down as work. And it's the Sabbath. And they're prohibited from working on the Sabbath. So the followers of Jesus are being attacked concerning their work-life balance. Where are you on that? I'll bung the next slide up. Workers in Britain, you see the red line, are spending more time at work than anybody else in Western Europe. And you know it's not good? It's not good for our lives. It's not even good for productivity, actually. How about this one? Go to the next one. Now this is, along the bottom, is the amount of statutory holidays you get. Most of people here in the UK get 20. Can you see the UK is down there at 20? I want to live in Austria, don't you? 38 days annual leave and bank holidays. You up for that? The y-axis going up the side is gross domestic product. That's the amount of wealth generated per head of working population. Oh, more holidays, more productivity. Maybe we work too hard for ourselves and indeed for our companies. Chamber of British Industry has started talking about presenteeism, just having to be there. Sometimes long hours and short holidays can have a negative impact on the rest of life. Have a look at the next one. You'll not have time to read all this. We'll leave it up for a moment. But these are the sorts of questions that the Mental Health Foundation have put together for helping us to think about work-life balance. How's it working in our lives? Where are we? Are we neglecting family and friends? There's just one punch, just for a moment, pause from just looking at that. Just one point. One thing that's been looked at is when you're looking at working hours, you know, men work longer hours if they're parents. We're in trouble when we've got so things out of step that the men escape to work rather than spending time with their children. There's some issues here about our balance of our lives, how we're doing. Sometimes we neglect our family, our friends, our church because of this drivenness. Whatever we need to do it for the Lord. Some of us need to apply a few personal rules to get our life back in balance. Perhaps for some of us, we need to decide not to work 7 days a week. Perhaps for some of us, we need to stop taking work home every night. Perhaps some of us should leave our mobile phones at home when we go on holiday, or the business one anyway. Maybe for some of us, the balance is the other way. No, nobody's nodding to that one. Where are we? But here, let's move it on, because here in this passage, Jesus is challenging the rigid legalism of obedience to rules and pressing the Pharisees to look beyond the rule to mercy. Get your work-life balance sorted, and then look up and focus on mercy. Go easy on yourself and others. Give yourself and other people room. It's not all about rules. It's about mercy. Turn to Matthew 23:23. Provides a third illustration of this principle of keeping big things and little things in proportion. The Pharisees, you see, had got into tithing, and so they'd got themselves a teaspoon, and they'd got themselves one of those tiny little balance scales. You know the kind of things? People are into the wrong stuff, sometimes are very familiar. Tiny little balance scales. There they were, working away, carefully calculating 1/10 of their garam masala, 1/10 of their chili powder, 1/10 of their coriander. I wonder if the disciples laughed at that image and then remembered their Sabbath stroll through the cornfields when they were accused of harvesting just a few ears of corn. Hardly a meal, hardly a harvest. The Pharisees were busy with the weighing scales, but they were using the tiny weights to measure out the tithe of a few ears of corn and a pinch of spice. But they'd forgotten the big sack weights for the sack of spuds, the sack of flour. They were missing out on justice and mercy. They'd got things out of proportion. They'd given too much time to trivia. Dave Sudlow once said that trivia was the opium of the people. How much time do you spend on the trivia? How much time do you spend tidying the paperclips? Watching paperclip TV or reading paperclip novels? Having paperclip conversations? Doing the trivia? The silly things? How is your life measured? Is it that we need spice weights to measure out the tiny things in your life? Or do we need sack weights because you're engaged in the weighty things of justice and mercy? Mercy is a real priority for the followers of Jesus. Trivial rules have the effect of judging and condemning people while mercy looks deeper. Mercy sees what's really going on in people's hearts. Mercy recognizes that we don't have enough information to write people off. Mercy engages in dialogue rather than giving lectures. Sorry. Mercy asks questions rather than giving so many answers. The proposal of mercy, mercy reaching out first. The priority of mercy, taking it as the most important thing. Now, the passion of mercy. And we're at Matthew 9:27. But there are four passages here. Each one of them shares a common cry, a heartfelt cry. Passion. Somebody in need is calling out to Jesus. Lord, have mercy. They all did so in a public setting where others could see their embarrassing need. To ask for mercy, you have to empty your hands. Throw away your handfuls of dignity, all your rights, all your achievements. Sometimes you have to throw away all your anger. Mercy is an empty-handed, passionate plea. Turn to Matthew 15:22 for an example. Here a mother is desperate for help for her daughter, but she has to pass through the fire to get it. By crying out first, she abandons all dignity and admits her status as pathetic and helpless. What does she get from Jesus? Silence. Have you been there? But she will not give up. Then it turns out that she starts getting on the nerves of the Christians, and they start telling her to shut up. Do you find sometimes needy people just annoying? There's a precedence. The followers of Jesus tried to stop her from asking, but still she would not give up. Then Jesus tells her that Canaanites are not his ministry. And still she will not give up. She publicly kneels before Jesus. Again he says no. But still she will not give up. She argues her case. Finally, help is given. She receives mercy. Why did Jesus make her go through that terrible ordeal rather than help her straight away? I wish I knew. I wish I knew. Have you been there? Have you been there? Crying out to God for mercy? Asking and receiving nothing but silence? Feeling that not only people are turning you away, but God himself is almost insulting. He called her a dog. What's that about? She persisted on and on through the fire. She asked and asked, despite the fact that heaven seemed locked against her. She finally broke through. I believe that God has mercy on us, even when he takes us down the hardest of roads. Some of you have walked those roads. God has mercy on his people, and some of us are still kneeling, embarrassed, humiliated, and waiting. God will have mercy. All of these people in these four stories pursued Jesus to get his attention. They knew they didn't deserve that, and yet they asked for it anyway. And some of us need to rediscover that level of passion that relentless, persistent asking before we will break through and meet with the God who has mercy on us. Don't expect others to do what you haven't done. Don't expect others to cry out to God for mercy, to come to Him, to lay their lives before Him, to turn to Christ and receive forgiveness. Don't expect them to cry out to God for mercy unless you've done it yourself. John Wimber told a story of praying for healing and finally getting so fed up that he just threw himself on the floor and knew that he was about to be booted out of that congregation because he'd made such an embarrassment of himself. And he was on the floor crying out to God, "Why are you not doing it, Lord? We're asking, we're praying, we know we can't do it in our own strength. We need more than we've got here." And he found all the church on the floor by him, broken. And the breaking was the breakthrough. I love the fact in these stories that mix. The blind people wanted something for themselves, but the mother wanted something for her daughter. The father wanted something for his son. Whether you want something for yourself this evening or something for somebody else, God has enough mercy for all. How should we be merciful? Jesus listened to the cries of the needy, and we should too. This is difficult when there's millions of starving people, thousands of charitable organizations, a constant barrage of claims upon our prayers and our purse. So much so that we can get used to saying no, that we forget to say yes. And yet mercy has a smile for everyone. Met a guy called Paolo. He's a Catholic priest in Spain. He breaks all the rules. He's walking through a town. He doesn't share a language with the people. He meets a big issue seller. He offers to give him a hug. That's how he shows the love of God. He just hugs people. What would I have done? I worry that I would have set a line for that woman in that story. I'd have decided who I was going to help and what my giving was to be. And here we see Jesus caving in, responding with mercy. Mercy recognizes that it's God who can help. We're merciful when we pray for other people in need. Whatever the need is, the mercy of God is there. But we choose how merciful we wish to be. We choose as individuals, as a community, as a nation, we choose how merciful we're going to be. Have another slide. What about this? This is how much we give as a country, as a percentage of our wealth as a country. Hey, look, Italy and India score the same. They give the same share of their wealth. Tanzania gives the same share as Britain. We choose how much giving we do. Our level of giving is a choice and an option. And if one of the poorest countries in the world can give the same share of their wealth as we can, Lord, heal this land. That's money. Let's do time. Volunteering is a percentage. And the same thing applies. The people of the countries are slightly different. The chart looks slightly different. But the same message comes through. We can choose what proportion we give. How much we give is a choice. We can give more. We can give less. How are we following Jesus? Finally, to close, the last of these verses from Matthew's Gospel. Matthew 18:33, very briefly. The story is told about money, but the message is not about money. The message is about the debt of forgiveness. Sometimes our secret thoughts are full of plans for revenge. Revenge against bombers or against bosses. Revenge against partners or parents. And in this sense, Jesus is merciless. He will not let us off the hook. You know, forgiving somebody for not putting the top on the toothpaste tube 489 times won't do. 70 times 7. We have to keep going. Where are you in repaying the debt of forgiveness? In having mercy on those who have sinned against you? It's all wrapped up, really, in those two blind men in Matthew 9:31. We looked at them before, they crying out to God in their need, Lord, have mercy. And Jesus gave them their sight. With it, he restored what? Their place in society, their status, their ability to earn a living and be self-sufficient. What did he do when he achieved this astonishing medical, social, relationship, psychological miracle in their lives? Restoring them to dignity, self-respect, contribution. What happened then? Jesus said, tell nobody. What did they do? They went out and they told the world. Their response to blessing was disobedience. And here the mercy of God is unconditional. This is the size of the love and the mercy of God. Despite the fact that they blew it, he poured out his mercy on them. He went on patiently loving them and us. Wherever you're at tonight, whatever you've done tonight, whatever your history of listening to God for a moment and him blessing you and touching your life, and then you just blowing it, God is here with his mercy. Lord, have mercy. And he does.